Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, August 6, 2025, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This is from the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. There once was a little boy named Dema, hungry, quiet, overlooked, growing up in Ukraine. Dema suffered a very difficult home life. Raised by his mother and his grandmother in poverty, he sought comfort and food after school, not at home, but at a local Jewish community center. The workers at that center recognized that Dema needed far more than a meal. He needed hope. So they sent Dema along with a group of other children and their mothers to a summer camp in Wisła, Poland, where the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry was sharing God's love through Bible lessons, games, songs, and warm hospitality. For Dema, the experience was life-changing. He could eat as much as he wanted. He laughed. He played. He felt safe. And for the first time, he heard Bible stories taught in a way that connected his Jewish identity with the love of the God of Israel. And he kept coming back year after year. Today, Dema is 24 years old, and he lives in Israel. He served in the Israeli army. He now works in construction while dreaming of one day becoming a train engineer. And not long ago, during a visit to Israel, our Friends of Israel team received a message from him. quote, "I remember everything from camp," he said. "Will you come visit me?" And so we did. Dima invited our team to his home. He welcomed us like old friends. He shared about his hopes and his struggles and his desire to come back to Poland to visit the camp where his heart was first stirred. This is the heart of the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. Whether in Poland or Israel or Ukraine or South America or North America, we minister in love to the Jewish people. We teach God's word. We bring help in times of crisis, hope in seasons of fear, and the life-saving message, the grace gospel of the Messiah. Stories like Dima's remind us that our impact isn't temporary. For these dear children who attend our camps in Eastern Europe, it lasts a lifetime. Serving the King of Kings, Jim Showers, who is the president and CEO of Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. These two chapters, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Is the greatest passage in all of the Word of God that teaches the doctrine of grace giving and what it's about. Two chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9, that defines for us exactly what grace giving is. Now, there's a lot of Christians, they're all mixed up. There, a lot of fundies are all mixed up. They haven't got a clue as to what grace giving is all about. And the Corinthians didn't either. But they're learning. And the Apostle Paul taught this great section, 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9, to teach the absolute truth of what is grace giving in God's thinking. So first we learn about grace giving from the believers who lived in Macedonia. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, the first paragraph. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 sounds like this. "Now, brethren, royal family of God, we keep on making known to you," that is, for your interest and your benefit, "the grace of God, which grace of God has been given in the churches of Macedonia." And then in verse 2, we have the first principle of grace giving. And that is that grace giving is a mental attitude. Verse 2 sounds like this, that in the midst of severe testing of affliction, undeserved suffering for blessing given to these winter believers in Macedonia, the superabundance of their happiness and their deep down extreme poverty has overflowed into the wealth of their gracious and generous mental attitude, their grace giving. So the first principle of giving is that it is a gracious and generous mental attitude. It's what goes on here in your thinking. The Macedonians had great poverty. The great poverty was from their undeserved suffering for blessing that they were receiving as being winner believers in the plan of God. The Macedonians had great poverty, but they also had great happiness as a part of their occupation with Jesus Christ. They had a gracious and generous mental attitude. So grace giving is first and foremost, it's a mental attitude. It's what goes on in here in your thinking. It's not amount that is given. So the first principle of grace giving puts the spotlight on your thinking. Maximum grace orientation in your thinking. That's the first principle in 2 Corinthians 8:2. And then in 2 Corinthians 8:3, we have the second principle of grace giving. And that is that giving is an expression of free will without coercion of any type. So verse 3 sounds like this. For I give solemn testimony that according to their ability, in fact, beyond their ability, they gave willingly and voluntarily from their own free will. So in verse 3, the Macedonian believers gave from their own free will, not from any human pressure at all. There is no human pressure involved in grace giving. They gave sacrificially, apart from human coercion. Grace giving is a spiritual sacrifice that we offer from our royal priesthood. And it comes from your own free will and the privacy of your royal priesthood. Because giving must be accomplished in privacy as unto the Lord. Grace giving is a commemoration of God the Father's infinite and matchless grace to us. And then verses 4 and 5, which sounds like this. Pleading with us with much entreaty for the grace, privilege, and participation in the priestly function of grace giving for the saints. This is believers in Jerusalem who were very, very destitute. Verse 5. And they absolutely did not do as we had expected or anticipated, but above all, they first gave themselves to the Lord. Then they gave graciously and generously to us, to Paul and his team, through the will of God. This was the will of God. They knew the will of God because they knew the Word of God. The will of God is revealed in the Word of God. They had maximum amount of the Word of God in their heart. They knew exactly what the will of God was, and their grace giving was according to the will of God. So, in verse 5, the spiritually mature believer, first of all, gives himself to the Lord. That is, when he gives himself to the Lord, he fulfills the mandate of 2 Corinthians 3:18. He has grown up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He has attained spiritual maturity. He has fulfilled the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. He has virtue, love brought to completion in his heart. And therefore he has great personal love for God the Father. He has great impersonal love for all mankind. He has occupation with Jesus Christ. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And grace giving is the result of loving the Lord Jesus Christ, occupation with Christ. So first of all, the winner believer gives himself to the Lord. Then the winner believer gives graciously and generously to others. So the principle is this: soul giving must precede money giving. The winner believer gives his soul to the Lord. Virtue love brought to completion in his heart. And therefore the giving of self to the Lord is the capacity to love the Lord and the capacity for grace. Maximum grace orientation based on the Word of God he's learned and believed and is in his heart. Grace giving then is both the extension and the manifestation of what goes on in the believer's soul. So the principle is grace giving must express an attitude toward the Lord before it can express an attitude toward others. The Macedonian believers were winner believers, spiritually mature believers. They were occupied with Christ. They had great personal love for God the Father, which motivated their gracious and generous giving to others. In that last phrase in verse 5, we have they gave graciously and generously to us through the will of God. They gave graciously and generously to us through the will of God. All right, well, we didn't pull that all together. Start with doing that tonight. Here we go. Some of you just, you don't know what to do until I say point one. Point one. All right. Now you're ready. The will of God is revealed in the Word of God. The will of God is revealed in the Word of God. They were giving graciously and generously through the will of God because they knew the Word of God. They had Bible doctrine, maximum metabolized doctrine in their hearts. They had grown up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. They had maximum metabolized doctrine in their heart. They knew the Word of God, and therefore they know the will of God. The will of God is revealed in the Word of God too. For the royal family of God in the church age, that's all of us, church age goes from Pentecost to the rapture. We're living in the dispensation of the church age. And in the church age, we have the royal family of God. For the royal family of God in the church age, the will of God is directly related to our two royal commissions. For each one of us, each one of you as a believer in Jesus Christ, today in the church age, the will of God is directly related to our two royal commissions. We have been commissioned a royal priest. Every one of you, you're a royal priest, the universal priesthood of the church age believer. So we have all been commissioned a royal priest, unique to the church age. In the age of Israel, it was a specialized priesthood. You had to be from the tribe of Levi, the Levitical priesthood. But in the church age, a universal priesthood. Every church age believer is a royal priest. In the age of Israel, the Levitical priesthood offered animal sacrifices. We don't do that anymore. Why? Because Christ, all those animal sacrifices were pictures prophesying Jesus Christ going to the cross, paying the penalty for the sins of the whole world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And once Jesus Christ went to the cross, solved the world problem of sin, no more animal sacrifices. So in the age of Israel, all the way up to the church age and Christ's first advent, why, All of those animal sacrifices pictured Jesus Christ and his salvation work on the cross. But now that he's gone to the cross, now that he's solved the world's problem of sin, no more animal sacrifices. So, we're a royal priesthood. What kind of sacrifices do we offer? Thank you for asking. Spiritual sacrifices. The royal priesthood offers spiritual sacrifice, not animal sacrifice. That's over. Christ has come. Christ has solved the world's problem of sin. Now, in our royal priesthood, universal royal priesthood of the church age believer, we offer spiritual sacrifices. And that is revealed in the Word of God. And that's the will of God for each one of us as royal priests. So, point two, for the royal family of God and church age, the will of God is directly related to our two royal commissions. We have been commissioned a royal priest, and we have been commissioned a royal ambassador. Three, the universal priesthood of the church age believer is totally unique to the church age that we live in. This unique and wonderful dispensation began at Pentecost, concludes with the rapture, the resurrection of the church, the royal family of God. Point four, it is the will of God for the royal priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. It's the will of God for the royal priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. And where is that presented in the Scriptures? I'm glad you asked. We've seen it a few times, but I don't think you need, I've seen it enough. You need to see this again and again and again. So turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We have the spiritual sacrifices that the royal priesthood is to offer. Now you're not going to offer these till you start growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Live the spiritual life by the power of God the Holy Spirit. The command, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Keep on being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16. Walk by means of the Spirit and you will not carry out the lust pattern of the sin nature. So spiritual skill number one, you have to live the spiritual life by the power of God the Holy Spirit. So we're given a command. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Keep on walking by the agency of the Spirit. And then we're given another command. 2 Peter 3:18. Grow up spiritually in the grace orientation and knowledge, doctrinal orientation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you will have maximum grace orientation and doctrinal orientation in your soul. And now you will know from your royal priesthood what the spiritual sacrifices are because you've learned the Word of God. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through him then, let us as you and me, royal family, church age saints, let us, royal family, continually, day after day after day, offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Spiritual sacrifice. Notice, no animals. We're not going to bring the lamb in and cut his throat and watch the blood go. No animal sacrifice, but you offer up the spiritual sacrifice of praise to God. And then he defines exactly what he means when he says that. That is, what is the spiritual sacrifice of praise to God? That is the fruit of lips that give thanksgiving to his name. And the word name means his person. Who and what God is. The essence of God. The plan of God. The will of God. And those prayers of thanksgiving to God for who and what God is, his sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, immutability, veracity, all of those attributes of the essence of God. That's who and what God is. That's the name of God. That's the person of God. And the will of God is revealed in the Word of God, and we're seeing it right here. This is the will of God for the royal family, right here. So the spiritual sacrifice of lips that give thanks to His person, His essence, His plan, His will. And that's just the first part of spiritual sacrifices. There are two other spiritual sacrifices given. And do not, this is the will of God, do not neglect divine good production. That divine good production comes from you advancing to spiritual maturity. It's the result of living the spiritual life. The result of living the spiritual life and attaining maturity is you have maximum divine good production. And the will of God is giving you a command. Do not neglect divine good production. And do not neglect the third category, grace giving. And this is the mandate. This is the will of God. Declared in a mandate. Do not neglect divine good production. Do not neglect grace giving. For with these spiritual sacrifices, God is pleased. You please God with these spiritual sacrifices. With these spiritual sacrifices, God is pleased. So that's the will of God. They knew the will of God. How'd they know it? Well, they knew it because they knew the Word of God. So point five, it is the will of God for the not only for the royal priest to offer spiritual sacrifices of thanksgiving, divine good production, and grace giving. That's the will of God for the royal priesthood. But point five, it is also the will of God for the royal ambassador to present the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. It is the will of God for the royal ambassador to present the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And we've been commissioned ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, we taught 2 Corinthians 5, but we're in chapter 8, and chapter 5 was so long ago, some of you probably don't even know that that's in the Bible, but here it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and He gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. To you, to me, to every royal ambassador. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We have been commissioned a royal ambassador for Jesus Christ. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. This is as your royal ambassadorship, you represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And that is true. You don't have to have the gift of witnessing. You don't have to have the gift of evangelism or anything. We are all the witness for Christ. We are all royal ambassadors. Every one of us are to represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world and fulfill our royal ambassadorship. How are you doing on your royal ambassadorship? Every one of us. We are royal ambassadors for Jesus Christ to represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And when you realize your royal commissions as a royal priest and a royal ambassador, everywhere you go, whatever you do, You fulfill your royal priesthood. You fulfill your royal ambassadorship. You represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world everywhere you go. And I take we have the little purple booklet out here, the gospel booklet. That has gone. I ask Al, how many thousands and thousands and thousands of those gospel booklets have gone out all over America, all over the world? And in fact, we just called up the Vertrees outfit in California and said, we need 10,000 more English gospel booklets, 10,000 more. And this is something you can pray for. They're equipment that makes our gospel booklet has broken down. So here you go. Here's something I want you all to pray for. Pray for that equipment. And if any of you have the gift of healing to heal equipment, and get over there and touch that thing and get it going. But we're running out of our English gospel booklets. We got lots of Tagalog gospel booklets that go to the Philippines. We got that, and we send them to the Philippines every month. They go to the Philippines. We got lots of Spanish gospel booklets, and we go all over. Even people in Baraka Church order them from us, the gospel booklets in Spanish. Every month they ask us to send 50 to 100 Spanish booklets to give as they. Everywhere they go, they minister and present that. You are a royal ambassador for Jesus Christ. Everywhere you go, you have the opportunity of presenting Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. So, point five. It is also the will of God for the royal ambassador to present the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Six, grace giving is a commemoration of God's grace. Grace giving is a commemoration of God's grace to us. For example, one, it's the commemoration of Operation Grace, God the Father's plan for eternal salvation. It's the commemoration of Operation Grace, God the Father's plan for eternal salvation. Secondly, it is a commemoration of God the Father's gift of His Son on the cross. It's a commemoration of God the Father's gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. Third, it is a commemoration of the grace work of Christ on the cross, so that whosoever believes in Him will never perish, but have the gift of eternal life and the imputed righteousness of God. So third, it is the commemoration of the grace work of Christ on the cross, so that whosoever believes in Him will never perish, but have the gift of eternal life and the imputed righteousness of God. Seven, God gives to us. God gives and gives and gives to us in grace. God gives in grace because of who and what He is. Our God, the living and true God, is the God of grace. He's the God of grace, and He gives in grace and gives in grace and gives in grace. And as you grow up and learn the Word of God and believe it, you see God's grace to us in again and again and again. He is a God of grace. He gives in grace. And when you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, well, in honor of the living and true God, you give in grace as well. You also give in grace. 7. So God gives in grace because of who and what He is. He is the God of grace. 8. Therefore, in recognition and orientation to God's grace, the believer who attains spiritual maturity, has virtue love brought to completion in his heart, he also gives graciously and generously. Therefore, in recognition and orientation to God's grace to the believer who attains spiritual maturity and has virtue love brought to completion in his heart, he also gives graciously and generously. Point 9. Therefore, grace giving never emphasizes the amount of the gift. Never emphasizes the amount of the gift. Grace giving never emphasizes the amount of the gift. Turn over to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, we'll start at verse 1. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. And they had a pot there and they would drop in coin. Ding, 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 ding. People are going, oh, ooh, ooh. Ooh, he's really giving great to the Lord. No, he's not. And the Lord's going to define this. Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a destitute widow put in 2 very small copper coins. And then Jesus Christ now is going to teach what grace giving really is here. I tell you the truth, Jesus Christ said. This destitute widow has put in more than all the other people here and all that they've put in. This destitute widow has put in more than all of them together. It wasn't just one guy. All of them. Ding, 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 ding. They had to get a new pot and fill that one up. New pot. And the destitute widow put 2 pennies. This destitute widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth. But she, out of her poverty, put in all, everything that she had to live on. 100%, everything she had to live on. And it was just 2 pennies. What motivated her to do that? Because she's a mature believer who loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength. She's a widow. She's a widow, and she has watched God provide for her every single day, day after day after day. She has seen it again and again and again. She has absolute total confidence in the living and true God, Jesus Christ. She's seen Him provide for her. She doesn't worry about any of those things. And she loves Him so much, she gave everything she had, which was 2 pennies. But it was 100%. Everything she had. So, one, the widow represents human helplessness. Human helplessness. And it, many, many years ago, from teaching the Word of God and teaching about widows that are widows indeed, I changed the policy of this local church and I said, we will always, always provide for the widows that are widows indeed. Always we will provide for them. And we have been doing that for years and years and years and years. And the widows we have had in this church are great believers, greater than most of the rest of the believers in this church. They are the greatest of believers, the best believers, winner believers. And we provide for them in grace. They're helpless. And so we've been doing that for years and years and years and years, and I can't tell you, for Debbie and for me, Debbie, my wife, we are the ones that are blessed. Every time we take the time, and everybody else, you don't pay attention to the widows at all. Most people don't pay attention to widows. We do, Deb and I do. They're special, they're the best. And when we're with them, when we take them to dinner, or to a movie, or to whatever it is, Deb and I, we're the ones that are blessed. We're blessed just being in their company. They're the best of the best. And that's been a policy I've had here for many, many years. And we will continue that policy. The widow represents human helplessness. Two. And the widow in Luke 21, 1 to 4 gave the last 2 pennies that she had, everything she had, 2 pennies to the Lord. Now, I don't know what is everything that you have out there, but I know that all of you have more than 2 pennies. This gal, this was everything she had. 2 pennies. And she gave the last 2 pennies, everything she had, to the Lord. Three. The widow first gave her soul to the Lord. She first gave her soul to the Lord. She loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength. She was occupied with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had made Himself at home in the widow's heart. And she enjoyed Jesus Christ moment by moment, day by day. So she first of all gave her soul to the Lord. Four. Then she gave her last 2 pennies. First she gave her soul to the Lord, and then she gave her last 2 pennies because she had absolute confidence in the Lord that He would provide for her in grace. Because she had absolute confidence in the Lord that he would provide for her in grace. Five, the widow gave those last two coins because she loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength. The widow gave those last two coins because she loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength. Six, not only did she love the Lord Jesus Christ, but she also totally depended on him to provide all of her needs. Not only did she love the Lord Jesus Christ, but she also totally depended on him to provide all of her needs. What a beautiful lady this widow was. And you know, the widows we've had in this church, they are beautiful. But they're beautiful right here where it counts. They're beautiful in their soul. Magnificent, beautiful ladies in their soul. And that beauty comes from their love for the living and true God, Jesus Christ. So not only did she love the Lord Jesus Christ, but she also totally depended on him to provide her needs. Seven, when the widow gave her last two coins, she had not lost her living. When the widow gave her last two coins, she had not lost her living because the Lord Jesus Christ was her living, not money. When the widow gave her last two coins, she had not lost her living because the Lord Jesus Christ was her living, not money. Eight, she gave her last two coins, but she still had the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everything. She didn't have any money left, but she still had the Lord Jesus Christ. Nine, the Lord Jesus Christ was her life, not money. The Lord Jesus Christ was her life, not money. So the first paragraph in these two chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9, the greatest definition of what grace giving is all about. The first paragraph, we see the grace giving of spiritually mature winner believers, the Macedonians. So verses 1 through 5, again in corrected translation, says, "Now, brethren, royal family of God, we keep on making known to you the grace of God, which grace of God has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in the midst of severe testing of affliction, undeserved suffering for blessing given to the winner believer, the superabundance of their happiness and their deep down extreme poverty has overflowed into the wealth of their gracious and generous mental attitude, their grace giving. Verse 3, for I give solemn testimony that according to their ability, in fact, beyond their ability, they gave willingly and voluntarily from their own free will. Verse 4, pleading with us with much entreaty for the grace, privilege, and participation in the priestly function of grace giving for the saints. Grace giving for the saints. They sent many wonderful grace offerings to the destitute believers in Jerusalem. And they provided for the Apostle Paul and his team everywhere Paul went over the Roman Empire. Paul was supported by the believers in Macedonia. Verse 5, and they absolutely did not do as we had expected or anticipated. But above all, they first gave themselves to the Lord. Then they gave graciously and generously to us, to the Apostle Paul and his team, through the will of God. They knew exactly what the will of God was for them in grace giving. And they were giving, obeying the will of God. All right, that's the first paragraph. Now, in 2 Corinthians 8:6, we have a transitional verse. 2 Corinthians 8:6 is a transitional verse. So in 2 Corinthians 8:1 through 5, the Apostle Paul described the Macedonian believers' grace giving. And then, in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 7 to 15, Paul will present the Corinthian believers' grace giving. And they have still a lot to learn. That's why they're being taught chapter 8 and chapter 9. So it'll be a major difference between the two. But they're starting. Remember, the Apostle Paul, after he wrote 1 Corinthians, wasn't sure he even had a ministry in Corinth anymore. So he sent Pastor Titus up there to see if I even got a ministry up there. Titus went up, and he was pleasantly surprised. And he came back, he said, Paul, they know you were 100% right in everything you taught in 1 Corinthians. They know they were 100% wrong. They've rebounded. They got back in fellowship. And now they have changed from negative volition to positive volition, from arrogance to humility. And they can't wait to have you come back, Paul, and teach them the Word of God. And so while Titus was up there, he taught them. Titus taught them grace. And Titus taught them truth. So when Titus was up there, they got a little bit going spiritually in grace orientation and doctrinal orientation, but they have a long ways to go. So in 2 Corinthians 8:7 to 15, Paul will present the Corinthian believers' grace giving. But 2 Corinthians 8:6 is the transitional verse between the Macedonia believers' grace giving and the Corinthian believers' grace giving. So, verse 6, we'll get started on that tonight. Woohoo! We always start by reading the King James, insomuch that we besought Titus that as he had begun. Well, did that help you? You get a lot? That was a blessing to read that one? We have ace ta plus the aorist active infinitive of parakaleo plus the accusative plural of the personal pronoun ego plus the accusative of the proper noun titos. You know him as Titus, but in the Greek you pronounce it titos. Plus the adverb kathos plus hina plus the aorist middle indicative of pro-anarchomai. All right. Ace plus the articular infinitive. So when you have ace, looks like that in the Greek and in English, ace plus the articular infinitive. So when you have H plus the articular infinitive, that introduces a result clause. A result clause. So it's correctly translated with the result that. So verse 6 starts out with the result that we, Paul, parakaleoed. Looks like this. In the Greek, that's P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E, long O, parakaleo. Okay, now parakaleo, we've had this word, it's used, it's really a versatile word in the Koine Greek, so a couple of things. Parakaleo is, first of all, point one, is a compound verb. It's a compound verb made up of the preposition para, P-A-R-A, and that preposition means beside or to one side, and then kaleo, K-A-L-E, long O, kaleo, which means to call. So it's a compound verb made up of a preposition, para, beside or to one side, and the verb kaleo, which means to call. Point two, so literally, para kaleo means to call to one side, or to summon, or to invite, or to summon to one's aid, to call upon for help. This is the literal translation, to call to one side, to summon, to invite, to call upon for help. Three, sometimes parakaleo can also mean to encourage, to comfort, to cheer up. Well, these are all possibilities. It's a very versatile word. Point four is the key word. Other times, parakaleo means to request. To request. To appeal to. To entreat. The accusative plural, and this is how it's used here, to request. The accusative plural, the personal pronoun ego, serves as the subject of the infinitive. We, and we refers to Paul, the Apostle Paul and his team. Timothy, Titus, Apollos, the whole team with the Apostle Paul. We requested. We, Paul and his team requested. And then the proper noun, titos. T-I-T, well, look at that. Looks the same in the Greek and in English. Titos. That's Pastor Teacher Titus. Pastor Titus. And then the conjunction hina, that, and the adverb kathos. K-A-T-H long O-S, kathos. And kathos indicates comparison and is correctly translated just as or even as. And then the verb pro and archomai. P-R-O-E-N-A-R-C-H-O-M-A-I, pro-en-archomai. Now this verb is only found two times in the New Testament scriptures. Do you remember seeing it in our studies? No, because this is the first time we've seen it right here. I thought maybe Gary Brown would stand up and say, yes! And then sing a song or something for everybody. So both times it's used, it's only used two times in the New Testament scriptures. Both times it's used by the Apostle Paul. Both times it's used in 2 Corinthians. And both times in our passage. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 6 and 2 Corinthians 8 verse 10. The only two times you find this verb. It's not found in the Septuagint or other Greek versions of the Old Testament, including the Apocrypha. It is not found in Greek writers before the Christian era. So, proanarchomai means to begin beforehand, so that the beginning lies in the past as contrasted with the present. It means to begin something before at a particular time. And so, corrected translation, with the result that we requested Titus, Pastor Titus, that just as he had begun on a previous occasion. Now what did he, one other time when Titus was up in Corinth, he started to take an offering for the destitute believers in Jerusalem. He started it in the past, one time when he's in Corinth in the past, but he didn't finish it. So he started to take an offering for the believer, destitute believers in Jerusalem in the past, but it was interrupted. Now Paul is saying he's having Titus come back and finish the offering, grace gift offering for the destitute believers in Jerusalem. So we have so far, with the result that we requested Pastor Titus, that just as he had begun on a previous occasion, and then the next phrase is in the King James, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Well, we'll have to take that finishing this grace offering for the believers in Jerusalem next week. So come back next time. We're just getting warmed up with our heads bowed. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. For we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.